The reading for today is from the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6a, chapter 5, 1 to 10, and chapter 20, 11 to 15. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysias, Trachea of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, you who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats of or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all their questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing field floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of Christ.
So we begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. I pray now, in light of that truth, that I, as preacher, just get out of the way. Far less of me, far more of you. That your people gathered this morning would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified and known. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Judgment is good news. The best possible news we could ever hear. We're in the season of Advent, a season that is historically focused on the second Advent, the second coming of Jesus. And on the second Sunday of Advent, the story of John the Baptist is always read, a reading of Messiah's coming in judgment. As John prepares the way for Messiah, he's preaching repentance, and people are gathering to him to be baptized, and his response to them is anything but hospitable. You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the wrath that is to come? His message, his demeanor lead them to wonder, could this be Messiah? His response, no, I'm coming baptizing with water, but the Messiah will come baptizing with Holy Spirit and fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand, and with it he'll separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And then Luke summarizes the whole story with these words. And so with many other exhortations, John preached good news. Good news? I'm not sure we heard any. It all seems rather dour, rather fire and brimstone. Good news? I didn't hear any. Judgment is good news. The best possible news we could ever hear. This Advent, we're giving space for key visions from the book of Revelation to shape our hope for Jesus coming again, a coming again in judgment. Now, this theme is found throughout the book of Revelation. It comes to its culmination in chapter 20 with the great white throne, which by itself seems rather stark, but it's actually the last of seven visions about this throne, and each vision gives us a picture of the nature of judgment, how Luke can make the audacious claim that judgment is good news. Let me again set the scene. John, the apostle, is 80 years old. He's on the island of Patmos, a penal colony, sentenced to spend the rest of his days rotting on a piece of rock for failing to bow the knee to Caesar as God. While there, he receives a series of visions that open with a voice that sounds like a trumpet speaking seven words to seven churches. And then our text, the first vision of this throne, opens with the words, "After this." After hearing the seven words, John turns to see what he's heard, and behold, a door open in heaven. Now, we often think of heaven as distant. You know, it's kind of way, way up there. But it's not. There on the island of Patmos is a door to heaven, a door to God's reality. It is right here, close beside us, intersecting with our own reality. "Come up," the voice says. "See what's about to take place after this." Now, John in the Spirit enters into the door. Behold, there is a throne. Already good news. Someone's in charge of the cosmos. Despite the circumstances of his life, his world, your life, our world, the throne of the universe is not vacant. Your destiny not ruled by chaos or blind fate, but by the one who sits upon the throne. The throne is encircled with a rainbow, hearkening back to Genesis 9, where a rainbow became a symbol after Noah's flood of God's faithfulness and mercy, the promise that after judgment comes new beginning. But now the rainbow is not a bow or a half moon, it's a circle that surrounds. The one on the throne is utterly faithful. His justice is merciful, his mercy is just. There is the promise embodied there that after judgment comes new beginning, new creation. Before the throne is a sea of glass. From the rest of the book, we discover that the sea represents everything that seeks to mar and undo God's good creation. It's imagery that comes out of the mythology of the day that God was involved in a struggle with the forces of evil and chaos that arose from the sea. And in the Canaanite version of this myth, the world came about through a war between Baal, the god of fertility, and Leviathan, the sea monster, the god of chaos. And as a result, the people in John's day feared the sea, for they believed that from it would come evil and chaos to suck their world back into the abyss. But the sea before the throne is as glass. Before God's throne, under his rule, chaos is stilled, subdued, brought to order. In chapter 5, our attention is drawn to the hand the one upon the throne. In it, a scroll. John knows what this is. Steeped as he is in the Hebrew scriptures, this is a scroll of judgment. It's God's plan for rectifying all that is wrong with his world, which by necessity requires judging wrong, removing what is evil, destroying the tyrannical forces that hold humanity in its grip, so that his gracious rule might flood the earth with peace, justice, love. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? An angel thunders. And silence. No one. No one is found worthy. No one in heaven. No one on earth. No one. And John weeps. The Greek signifying loud, messy wailing. Of course he weeps. For 80 years he's borne witness to the tyrannical power of Rome, bent on conquest, ravaging its territories to build the glory of Rome, leaving them destitute, crushing all who oppose with a reign of terror and fear. Its wrath has turned on followers of Jesus. He's had friends killed, murdered, silenced, himself rotting away at a penal colony. No, 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 he weeps. Justice must be served. New creation must come. We as well may weep. No, no, Lord. New creation must come to your world. End war. Heal disease. Remove tyrannical powers. Bring justice. Come with new creation. For that is the heartbeat of judgment, the bringing of new creation. Judgment is good news, the best possible news we could ever hear. Do not weep, one of the elders responds. There is one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. This language picks up Old Testament imagery of a Messiah king who would bring a reign of peace and justice. That is what John hears. And now again, he turns to see what he hears, expecting to see a lion majestic, rippling with muscles of power and strength. But his eyes meet not a lion, but a lamb. Not the usual word for a lamb, which was technically a 1-year-old, as big as mom by that point. This is a baby lamb, slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes, 7 the number of fullness, horns symbolizing power, eyes symbolizing wisdom. A baby lamb slain with all wisdom, all power, bringing about a kingdom through weakness, through loving sacrifice, through bearing the wrath of sin and death, bringing about a future through cross and resurrection. Messiah Jesus, both a lion and a lamb. Images that are meant to be held in dynamic tension. There are some who grievously have said, oh, Jesus is a lion. He's the earth's true ruler. So we need to be about setting up Christian forms of government where all may follow the way of Jesus. Catastrophic. Others have turned to the other image and said, Jesus is a lamb, the one who laid down his life for us, that accepting him, we might go to heaven when we die. And so earthly kingdoms and investing politically, that is irrelevant. Similarly catastrophic, just in different ways. Jesus as lion and lamb must be held in dynamic tension. Jesus is the lion who brings about the victory as a lamb slain. And in that pattern, his followers engage the patterns, the realities of our world in that same way, by laying down our lives lovingly as he did for the sake of others. He alone is worthy to open the scroll. Well, of course he is, we might say. He's God. If anyone's worthy, it's him. No, that's not the rationale given in the response of praise. They sing not, you are worthy because you're God. They sing, you are worthy for you ransomed a people for God and made them a kingdom of priests. It's the language of a new Exodus. As God rescued a people from slavery in Egypt, from the Pharaoh, from the gods of Egypt, he ransomed them to worship, to reflect his way out into the world and bring life. Now Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has ransomed a people from slavery to worship, that living in step with his way, they might reflect his nature and character and bring life to all. You might hear in that the language of our last series. Indeed, as Karen crafted this series for us, she saw it as a continuation of the last. And here's how it all fits together. In that series, we said, God has created humanity with a purpose. In his image, to steward God's good creation by being oriented toward him in worship and reflect his nature and character, goodness, justice, love, grace, out into the world to bring life. But grievously, the story of humanity is that we've turned away from him, turned to other gods, began to worship such things as wealth, power, status, beauty, comfort, and reflecting those realities out into the world brought not life, but death. But that does not change God's plan for his world. He still desires faithful humanity to steward it for the sake of flourishing. And so the biblical story tells us that he chose Abraham. Through him a family. Through that family a nation to fulfill that purpose. But at every turn they fail. But then one of that line, Jesus, lives into that vocation. The only faithful human being to reflect the goodness and nature of God and bring life to others. And in him, through his death and resurrection, he's ransomed a people, a multi-ethnic people, to live into that vocation and reflect his nature and character and bring life to all. A kingdom of priests. Now notice the tense of that song of praise. He has made us a kingdom of priests, and we will be. This is both a present tense and a future tense. We live into that vocation now, and we'll live into it in new creation. Something that we'll return to as this series continues. This is why Jesus alone is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. He's the only faithful human. He's the only one to set creation back on its proper course. And that is what the great white throne is all about, what it seeks to accomplish. There will gather all of humanity, and books will be opened. Recorded there our deeds, revealing the answer to the question, did you reflect the nature and character of God and bring life to the world around you? Hang on, we might say. Why are we judged on our deeds? Are we not saved by faith? But the consistent teaching of Scripture, the consistent teaching of Jesus, is that we are indeed judged on our deeds. But this is not incompatible with faith. As the preacher Daryl Johnson puts it, on the final accounting, it will be according to our deeds, because deeds are the most reliable indicators of where our faith lies. Deeds are the most reliable indicators of where our faith lies. Books are opened. It's a sobering picture. One will often run from. I can hear the protests now. I thought you said this is good news. I get that it's good news that God is coming again to wipe away everything that is wrong with the world, establishing a reign of peace and justice. I get that being good news, but when it gets personal, When my deeds are being judged, eternal life, second death, hanging in the balance, that in no way is good news. There are indeed two sides to judgment, right? Let's say I owned a factory. All I care about is the bottom line. Every year, I will arbitrarily axe the least productive employees with no consideration for their circumstances. Creating a safe and equitable working environment would cut into my profits. And so I cut corner at every stage and my workers suffer. News is coming that the labor board is getting involved and justice will be done. That's very, very good news for my workers. Not so very good news for me. I often wonder why the Western Church often pushes this belief in judgment to the margins. We swipe it away. Where the church in other parts of the world puts it in its proper place, yearns for it, prays for it. Is it perhaps that we in the West are the ones that are benefiting the most from the way that the world is? We're benefiting from our world being turned over to the gods of wealth, status, comfort, beauty, while the rest of our world suffers for it? The largest churches in the West are those that promote a prosperity gospel, a health and wealth gospel. Don't question your affluence. Don't consider how your affluence perpetuates injustice in our world. Your affluence is actually a sign that God loves you. There are two sides to judgment. My deeds have hurt others, and I have been hurt by the deeds of others. The great white throne says, I will both be judged and receive justice. That means that our deeds matter. Our deeds have eternal significance. That means that the wrong done to us matters. It's been seen. Justice will be served. I know that some of you here are tortured with lingering hurt, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Why? Because there's no justice for the wrong that has been done to you. But judgment isn't your job. It's God's. And you may not see justice in this life, but it will be done. That is the promise of the great white throne. And trusting in that might just be the thing that you need to let go of the hurt, the anger, and the bitterness, and receive a freedom that you've long hoped for. Okay. I can see that receiving justice is good news, but being judged? Well, let me make it personal for a moment. I've been wanting to link in our minds judgment with the coming of new creation. And when I look out into the world, I can't help but think, ugh, what a mess. Lord Jesus, come, bring new creation. And then I look at myself. Ugh. And I contribute to that mess. I'm a part of the problem with the world. When I see the impact of my sin on myself, on others, I long with every fiber of my being for such things to be removed from me, to be remade in Jesus' image. New creation, come. But if those things are removed, what then is left? Thankfully, there are two books. After a book of deeds, another book is opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. Rulers of ancient kingdoms would keep a logbook of their citizens. As soon as someone was born, their name was written in it. When they died, the name was removed. The Lamb's Book of Life records the names of all who have come to new birth in Jesus, all who have been made citizens of his kingdom by adoption and grace. And since it is his life in us, it is a life that cannot be extinguished. In his book, Discipleship on the Edge, which I highly recommend, Daryl Johnson writes this. We're all going to die. Each of us is going to have to give an accounting of our lives. And on that day, we'll have two options. The first option is to take our stand on the basis of what we've done with our lives. The second option is to take our stand on the basis of what Jesus has done with his life. I will choose option two, he says, for I see absolutely no hope in option one. Yes, this does invite a very sober question. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have I received his life, said yes to his work on my behalf? But a yes to his life is not just about that future, that new creation. It's also about our present, his life in us that has made us a kingdom of priests. A door is open in heaven, a door into God's reality. Not a door way, way up there. A door on the island of Patmos. A door in the city of Toronto. God's reality is right here, close beside us, intersecting with our own reality. And we're invited in. As a kingdom of priests, we're invited to take our place in the heavenly worship that is going on all around us. Our prayers, as we see from John's vision, are already a part of that worship. Now, the Orthodox tradition, which I know that some of you here come from, understands this. Their worship spaces are adorned in such a way as to draw worshipers into that heavenly worship that is already going on, to invite them into the dynamic of that worship. And what is that dynamic? Well, we see it in the visions of Revelation. Creation's praise is being drawn into the one who sits upon the throne, and judgment, new creation, is coming from it. What we're being invited to see is that worship and new creation go hand in hand. It's like breathing, exhaling worship, inhaling new creation, exhaling worship, inhaling new creation. A worship that's not just about singing or reciting prayers. Worship that catches up every fiber of our being. Our relationships turned over in worship to the way of Jesus. Our work turned over in worship to the way of Jesus. Our leisure turned over in worship to the way of Jesus. Our use of money turned over in worship to the way of Jesus. And in our worship, judgment comes. In our worship, new creation comes. As darkness is pushed back by his light, as conflict is pushed back by his peace, as unforgiveness is pushed back by his reconciliation, as injustice is pushed back with his justice. Worship and judgment, worship and new creation go hand in hand. I've been a U2 fan for most of my life. A band whose faith in Jesus is expressed beautifully in their music. And as I reflected on what it means to be invited even now into that heavenly worship, I was brought to remember the close of their Vertigo tour. Their penultimate song was entitled Yahweh, a song that invites us to turn all of our faculties over to God's service as we await the dawn. As we await the dawn of a new creation, Bono sings, Yahweh, take these hands, teach them what to carry. Yahweh, take this mouth so quick to criticize, give it a kiss, touch it with your love that I might speak your love. Yahweh, take this heart, break it with the things that break your heart as I await the dawn. The dawn of a new creation. The concert then ended as the lights were brought down. Tens of thousands were singing together the refrain of their last song, 40. Psalm 40 put to music. The refrain carries both a cry of lament and a cry of hope. The cry of lament, how long will we sing this song? How long will we sing this song? Which I take to mean, how long will death and sin mar your good creation? How long will injustice reign upon the earth? And then the refrain turns. But I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. A song that God gives us to sing, the new song that is sung around that heavenly throne, a song of new creation. Now, it may not have been U2's intent, but I do know that they actively order their concert set lists as Christian liturgy. And so it seemed to be that their concert closing perfectly captured what it was to be a kingdom of priests here and now. We lament, we grieve what is, as we yearn for new creation, what will be. And in the gap between what is and what will be, we turn every aspect of our lives over to Jesus in worship. Jesus, take these hands, take these feet, take this mouth, take this heart, that in and through our worship, judgment might come. New creation might come. For judgment is good news. The best possible news we could ever hear. For by it and through it, new creation comes. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.